Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the celebration of new creation with baptism, for the forgiveness of sins in covenant with the celebration of communion. And Lord, may we now hear from your word as we gather together. And we love you. We praise you as you've been hearing us sing to you this morning. And we ask this all in the powerful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. My name is Matt Bach. I'm not one of the pastors here, but I did preach here a couple months ago, and I'm good friends with Dan and Liz Barber. I'm very excited that he is your official new lead pastor. I'm very proud of him and thankful for his ministry. I've known Dan since he was a high schooler, and we also served in ministry together. I officiated Dan and Liz's wedding, and it's kind of special to know that you officiated their wedding, and now they just had their third child, Rebecca, and that's why he's not here this morning. And yeah, that's worth celebrating. That's my wife's name as well, so I'm like, good job. And I'm a pastor here in the area. I work at a church in Folsom named Harbor Church. I've also worked at other churches here in the Sacramento area and in other places, New Zealand, Southern California. I'm also a teacher at Jessup University as an adjunct faculty there. I'm an Old Testament person, and so that's what I'm excited about is last time I was here, we spoke in Romans, very New Testament, which I love. But today we're going to talk about something out of the Old Testament. We're going to talk about wisdom to close out our year, right? And I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like you're a stranger to wisdom? I wonder what words would rise up from our mouth and our mind right now in regards to wisdom. We are surrounded by smart devices galore, but do we feel in any way wiser? That's a really important question. And in Scripture, wisdom is defined as the sound handling of life in God's world, to see the day-to-day from the perspective of all things subject to and ordered by God's will and corresponding with his values, his perspectives of the universe and the world, his principles. And so my proposal to you today, and you'll see a slide on this, is what will our pattern of choices, what will our actions, what will our expressions look like, what will our approach to life be in 2025? Maybe there's not a slide, that's my fault. And these are good questions. What will our approach to life be in 2025? That's the proper posture to take as we walk into another year. And there's a whole section of biblical study, of biblical literature that addresses this, and it's called wisdom literature. And so to finish this year, we're going to dip our toes into the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And I want to give you a little bit of introduction to wisdom literature before we get into the text itself. So first, wisdom literature originated and was nurtured in family and community. Wisdom didn't come from schools. It came from family. It came from the faith community. One famous Jewish proverb, not from the scriptures, but later on, says, "A path can only be formed by the passage of many feet. No lone individual can form a path." And so family provided the strongest social domain and was used to shape life, to reorient the way of life in community, and it was intimately bound up with the welfare of the community. Not just what was good for you, but what was good for all. And you accumulated insight of all of God's people on how to live in a way that honors God and honors people, which was the thrust of the biblical covenant of the Old Testament and was the thrust of the kingdom in the New Testament. And wisdom literature was always originally oral in its first forms, but it went beyond the perspective of the efficient and the successful attainment of individual goals. A lot of us nowadays want to acquire wisdom so that we will be successful. We want to acquire wisdom so that we individually can thrive. But wisdom in Scripture looked upon the impact of the community to be a responsible and productive citizen of a community of faith and to be a man or woman of character. And so it started first in the family and then went into the believing community and then went outward to the rest of the world. Secondly, in Proverbs specifically, wisdom was a movement of the young person past adolescence into a world outside of the profile of family. So wisdom literature originally was for middle schoolers more than it was for adults. You worked from just living and having a context of family as a young person to now you're moving into job and work, and you're moving into a context of kings and queens, of wives and husbands, of righteous and foolish people, of the poor and the rich. And it will talk about everything from God to dogs in the book of Proverbs. And so it was for middle school age students, and yet we are all reminded that all the time as grown adults, we still need that wisdom. And that's what I find very interesting. Bruce Waltke says it this way. He says, at all ages, we are the covenant child of God, one bonded with God in a commitment, but we're all heading into maturity all the time, no matter what age we are at. And then thirdly, wisdom literature was very practical. It was issues of everyday living that was given in proverbs and stories and poetic discourses. And this is what we need as we move out of one year into another year, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of salvation, springing us into how do we do this when we go out this afternoon and do stuff at our houses or at our church or at our work or as we go into the week, whatever we're doing. The wisdom of Proverbs is not a success manual. It doesn't plug us into a system that guarantees success. That's one myth that people often get. This is a mistake that people make in modern faith. The wisdom of the Proverbs is that God provides us with a method, is that God does not provide us with a method to find happiness and success. He provides us with himself. That is what he wants us to actually see. So what these passages that we're going to look at, these themes show us in relationship with an almighty God, is the network of life God has put around us. Other men and women who have experienced God and know faith and can teach one another how to live this. And one of the things I'm always convicted by is that if you're not actively seeking to live in the way of wisdom, to live in those practical aspects, there is a question of whether we really believe and know our core beliefs of God. And so what is practical wisdom? So we want to look at what is practical wisdom in our fast-moving, busy, and chaotic, sometimes appetite- and approval-driven world. And what you'll find is that you show you possess wisdom when you put it into life and into action. It's action-centered, not stopping at theory. It's beyond intellectual. We tend to think of wisdom, and we think of scholars in a university. We think of somebody that works at the Genius Bar at Apple. That is not exactly what it is. It's action-centered. There's actually a big difference between a Greek mode of thinking and a Hebraic or an ancient Near Eastern mode of thinking. In Greek thinking, you can have an idea, and it's considered, I had an idea, and I did it. In ancient Near Eastern or in Jewish ways of thinking, you didn't complete an idea until you practiced that idea. And we do a lot of our living in theory. Wisdom literature goes, let's act this out. And you learn that you have to be wise and good. You have to be wise to be good, but you have to be godly to be wise. Because the only wisdom by which you can handle the everyday things, easy or hard, is in the wisdom by which it was divinely made and ordered. You need God in order to live and act. And that's not just good advice. That's God's invitation to learn wisdom. So we're going to read Proverbs 1:1-7. Let me read it for us here. I'm going to read the first line, and I'm going to give a little quick background, and then we're just going to walk through each of these terms and see what God wants to teach us out of this. So it starts by saying this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And so we have to start by going, what is a proverb, right? Proverbs are a style of teaching that was meant to provoke thought and to get under your skin by thrusts of wit and paradox and common sense and symbolism. The word itself, mishle, just means to be like. But it can be translated in so many different ways. So we all know it as the word proverb, but it can also be translated as parable. Those sound familiar. Oracles. But my favorite is it can be translated as taunt. A proverb can be a taunt on how to live, which I always just think of Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I taunt you a second time. But what's happening is that proverbs are meant to be comparative. They're meant to go, hey, there's two ways. Let's look at these two ways. And it tells us that this instruction, this discourse, these parables, these proverbs are coming from, in the wisdom literature, who kind of ended up epitomizing as the figurehead of wisdom. And that was Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But let's keep reading. Verse 2, and I'm reading in the ESV, so if it's a little different from your Bibles, that's why. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord, and this is the part you need to hear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so this text starts off and it's bursting with verbs of action. You need to know, you need to understand, you need to receive, you need to give, you need to hear, you need to add, you need to get. These are all infinitives, two words, right? To know, to understand, to receive. And they're all these purpose statements, these codes, these postures of going, how do I seek to engage practices and skills to live this life? And it urges us to embrace wisdom, but to embrace it from above, beyond what is familiar to us, to hear and obey and add these to our practice. It's telling you wisdom doesn't come just from the culture around you. It comes from revelation from God, and it comes from discipleship. Others who are learning that revelation from God. This is the whole of Scripture. But at the end, it includes an eager search for God himself. It's something you can ask of God, which is why in the New Testament, our Proverbs-like book is the book of James, right? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Anyone can ask wisdom and shape life as they access it habitually and intentionally. And so these terms, they confirm that wisdom is about the process of engaging with life and encountering the Lord of life. And so let's walk through the first couple words, to know wisdom and instruction. And this is where I'm going to lean in a little bit to my Old Testament nerdiness, and I'm going to teach you some Hebrew, because I always think the best way to finish a year is to learn Hebrew. That's my opinion. So the first word it talks about is this word chokmah, which is where we get the word wisdom, but it's the idea of a skill in living. It's an ability or a know-how. It's the same thing God used to create the world that he wove into the fabric of creation like a skilled artisan or a skilled stonemason. It's developed through experience, and it brings competence in building a fruitful and purposeful life. A lot of us, when we think about skill in living or specialized wisdom, this ability, we think of people like a mechanic, that they're the only one that knows how to do this thing on a car. Or we think of someone that works at an Apple Genius Bar, that you take your device and you go, it's not working, do something. And they do a couple things and you're like, how did you do that? Or doctors of all types of specialties. So this chokmah, this wisdom, it's a practical knowledge that helps one to know how to act and how to speak in different situations. It's a skill in living that entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they present themselves. The ability to interpret other people's words and writing in order to react correctly to what they are saying to us. Don't we need this skill afresh in our lives? And often in the Proverbs, it brings the pictures of these in caricatures. We all kind of have known that person, or we've maybe been that person who doesn't know when to speak or not to speak, or when to do something or not to do something. For some of us that remember the classic show, I Love Lucy, Lucille Ball is a classic caricature of someone who always is misinterpreting what she should do or what someone has said or putting her foot in her mouth. And that's why her husband is always saying, Lucy, you've got some splaining to do of all of the crazy things you have done, right? This is like what she is a caricature of someone that's trying to learn this chokmah, this skill in living. God wants to provide us with that common wisdom. For instance, Proverbs 15:1 will tell us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's skill in knowing how to respond and how to be level-headed. But again, chokmah is best known as an attribute of God. So you encounter this the most when you encounter God. The second word is the word musar. It's the word we translate as training or reproof. And it's prominently featured because one goal of the book is that the unsuspecting young person needs to be warned of life's dangers and sternly persuaded for their susceptibility to that temptation. It's going to be hard. You have a lot to figure out. Please listen. And it wants us to assume and to function with the belief that there is an authority above ourselves that we should pay attention to. So it's about having head, it's not about having the head knowledge about something, but about allowing the knowledge of something to shape your life. This is classically evidenced when we talk about healthy eating or exercise. A lot of us know that we need training and often reproof, correction on what to eat, what not to eat. I'm saying this right after Christmas, I'm sorry. On the exercise that we should be doing, right? And we know these things, we have a knowledge of these things, but we need the formative instruction that's going to bring a discipline and a training so that we can actually do it. And that's the part most of us can't make the leap to. We have the vision and the intention. I want to be healthier. I'm preaching to myself right now. But we actually have to move into a place where now training and discipline comes in. Now, I think we feel this the most when we've eaten something and we feel how it makes us feel. Right? So you eat something and you know it's not good for you, and then you eat it and you get done. I remember back in the day when McDonald's had the 29-cent cheeseburger or hamburgers and 39-cent cheeseburgers. And I worked at the Christian bookstore over on Madison at the time. And we had to work on Sundays, which is weird for a Christian bookstore. And we would go to McDonald's before and buy 6 cheeseburgers each. And then you'd go and eat them and go to work. And then while you're at work, you could literally feel through your arteries, glug, 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 glug. And that feeling right there should be the thing that makes me go, I need training. I need musar to be able to live healthier and not have this feeling. All of us need to be shaped and corrected and trained. And you begin realizing that as you know God, he shapes these parts of our lives. Heart parts, soul parts, but practical everyday living parts. And we're called to those skills of life. Now, it also calls us to understand the next word, words of insight, to understand imre binah, to discern between or have a good sense of what are good words and what are foolish words. And there's a big difference between things when they're good and not good. Like, you know the difference when you've had a good cup of coffee and a bad cup of coffee. Or if you've had a good glass of wine and a bad glass of wine, or a good cut of meat and a bad cut of meat. And again, this comes through the clearest with caricatures. So to move a few more decades forward to a caricature that we see in TV again, there's a show called The Office that this is the most relatable with Michael Scott. He's the manager of an office that shows that he does not understand words of insight. And he says things that often are nonsensical and rarely constructive. Let me read you 3 quotes that he has said of millions in the TV series. He says, "Sometimes I will start a sentence and I don't even know where I'm going. I just hope I find it along the way." Or he does another quote to the camera where he says, "Would I rather be feared or loved? Easy, both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me." Or, this is my favorite, he says, "I'm an early bird and I'm a night owl, so I'm wise and I have worms." And again, that caricature is just showing you someone that doesn't know how to discern between words that have sense and words that are foolish. And this is something that we have to learn, to understand words of insight, to discern between words and to understand. And that's very incredibly hard today, because often when we're looking for an answer, you can always find people that agree with what you're thinking or what you believe. Or you can likewise find plenty of people who disagree with you and what you're thinking. We live in a culture now that has groupthink and has group bias. And so having this understanding of words of insight is incredibly important. And guess what? You can't Google wisdom in your life. You can't Google words of insight. In an age of Google searches and YouTube training, obtaining this sort of understanding from God is clutch. It doesn't mean you can't utilize these things, but you have to understand between what is good and what is foolish, what is truth and what is not. Verse 3 takes us into the word to receive instruction in wise dealings, haskel. Now, this word can mean to be shaped in wise dealings, and it can suggest prosperity as well as a skill that brings about success, but it's not success how our culture defines it. It's success that has to do with reputation and good sense. It's pragmatic. It's down to earth with what you know and what you do with what you know, not just for yourself, but for others. So to have instruction in wise dealings. You see a good example of this with Abigail in 1 Samuel 25:3, who has knowledge of stuff going on where her husband has been a foolish person like Michael Scott or like Lucille Ball, who's going to get her and all of their household killed. And she shows instruction in wise dealings and goes to David with food for his soldiers who have been protecting their flocks and basically protects and saves their whole family from destruction. It's not about just what she understood as what was wise for her. It was for everyone. But the text actually gives us a very specific piece in the second part of verse 3, because it's not just wise dealings generally. It says wise dealings in righteousness, tzedek, right in justice, mishpat, and in equity, meshrim. So righteousness is an attribute of right living before God and humans. It wants us to have wise dealing in how we live before God and how we live before people. But it also wants us to do that in justice. And they're antonyms when you think of injustice or you think of wickedness or unrighteousness. Those actually speak more about what that failure looks like when you're doing things and your dealings that are actually wicked or unjust that harm other people. And so these words are about how we manage life before one another. What do we do with our rights in practical matters, in legal matters? Are we doing things only for personal and social efficiency? Or are we doing it to be loving of God and loving of others? And one who judges rightly will judge because of the mercy and righteousness of Jesus. They will act because of what God has done for them. And in the same way God shows an evenness and a fairness in his justice, so are we supposed to do that. And Jesus spoke about this a lot in the parables. And so what this text is talking about is it's talking about being men or women known for wise dealings, virtue, legacy, and our family and our community. That is success. Men and women that come out of 2024 and go into 2025 and people go, you are changing everyone around you and not just trying to go forward yourself. That's wise dealings that it's calling us to. And the church is not only to be an example of God's intended new humanity, but the means by which the eventual plan, including shalom and justice for all people, is to be put into effect. And so the goal is transformation in these areas of character. Now I'm going to speed up a little bit because it gets a little easier and faster, and we're running out of time. Verses 4 to 5 are going to focus on the deeper methods that various types of people need to obtain the life skills and the formation to navigate life. Not just what we learn, but how we learn, when we learn, and where we learn from. And so it says you need to give to simple ones. Some translations will translate that as fools. And it's saying give to these ones, and it's going to list us a number of words. Prudence, knowledge, mizmah, discretion. But what it starts by saying is it says, give this to the simple ones. And when it's saying simple ones, it's not saying idiots. It's not saying people that don't know anything. When it uses the word petty, it's talking about someone that's inexperienced and can be easily seduced. And it's saying you need to give this to anyone of any age that is just gullible and easily going to be swayed by the stuff our world throws at them. And it starts by saying, give prudence to them, to be cunning and clever in achieving a goal, to be innovative and have foresight, to be someone that heeds caution and admonition and doesn't just believe everything that they're told to do. A prudence allows one to look ahead and take evasive or strategic action. Again, knowing when to speak or to be silent, knowing when to act and when not to, knowing when to pick your phone up and when to put your phone down, knowing when to stop and help, etc. And this is best evidenced in the book of Esther. When Esther, as queen, is demonstrated as this teachable and humble woman who shows prudence in approaching the king, when she is challenged and pushed, she shows that there are things I have to do in order to even draw near with prudence and shrewdness to the king. And so she does these multiple meals and uses many flattering terms to soften Xerxes with her request. And that stands in the contrast with the antagonist of the story, Haman, who plays on the king's buffoonery, and he gets the king to sign out and carry out an edict that's going to wipe out all the Jewish people. And so you can see that people of vice and virtue try to use prudence and shrewdness, but we're being called to do it differently. Prudence is precisely what children lack, and it's founded upon well-tested experience, and it's developed in practice. And this is where we have to learn how to be confident influencers more than concerned people. If you haven't been tracking, for any of you that are a little older, influencers are a huge part of our society now. 70% of people think YouTube or TikTok is more reliable for information, news, or opinion. 88% trust online recommendations versus face-to-face recommendations. I mean, I'm going to convict you a little bit. How many of you read the comments on anything you bought on Amazon or Target or Walmart versus going to somebody that owned the item? We don't live in that culture anymore, right? Whereas if somebody said, this is the best item I've ever had, we would usually go get it. So we want to be confident influencers, allowing others to learn how to be innovative and to learn different ways to approach tasks or challenges. And then it says to give to youth, specifically, da'at, knowledge. This is the second part of verse 4. And da'at is a multitude of shades of knowledge that you gain by the senses. And it's a means to finding and keeping wise character. But often we settle on knowledge as the ends rather than the means. For we often have the knowledge of the right end, but we lack the will or the ability to pursue it. And this is why it tells us that we need discretion, mizma. It's also paired with the terms good sense and resourcefulness. Together, knowledge and discretion, they help us know how to plan a course and read between the lines. This is why the most times we see the word discretion is at the beginning of a TV show or movie where it says, viewer discretion is advised. And it's that ability to discern whether or not you can handle what you're about to watch with what's in it. I remember when my son, who's now 17, was 8, and he really wanted to watch Jurassic Park, the originals. And I was like, it's very violent, very scary. And he's like, I think I can do it. And we kind of sat down, and we started watching the movie, and we got to early in the movie where, like, the guy gets pulled into the Velociraptor, like, cage, and they're like, shoot her, right? And they're like, this person's getting like killed. And within the first 5 minutes of the movie, my son's like, actually this probably isn't. And so he learned discretion in that moment, right? But that's why often these things are like, parents, viewer discretion is advised. All of this knowledge and discretion, we have to learn that because what we receive and what we give matters. But it also tells us to let the wise and the understanding hear and act, right? And it tells us to hear and add, not act, sorry, learning, which is knowing truth and knowing God himself. And that's where you glean that from wise counsel and instruction. And you position yourself to receive teaching, but in all areas where you can perceive and learn and grow. But it also says add guidance, add skill. And that's actually a term, takbulat, that is the idea of rope pulling. It's where we get the idiom, learning the ropes. The idea of you go and you get the idea of solving problems and meeting the challenges and steering through what's happening. If any of you went and saw the new Moana 2 movie, that's what that whole thing is about, is them grabbing ropes and moving sails and carving and trying to avoid problems. That's what this is saying. We need to add that to our lives. But it's using those truths and those understandings we have of God to learn the ropes and to pull and steer our lives the correct waves. It's a realization that understanding is often more important than acquiring answers. I want to understand how to live practically and not just have all the right answers. And so you're going to see within all of this that it's saying certain characters are introduced. You have the youths who in their immaturity stand in critical need of guidance. You have the wise who can't escape the need for further instruction. You have the simple, those who are not yet formed in their thinking or their life direction. And it's a matter of them growing in maturity, not intelligence. They may be gullible or inexperienced or able to be taken in by others. But a simple one is different than a fool or a mocker who says, I'm never going to be taught or let anyone shape me. I shape myself. And so that's why it finishes up in verses 6 and 7. And it says, all of this is to understand, and it's giving you a breakdown of the book. Proverbs, words of wise ones, riddles, for the reader to learn the whole range of literary types of wisdom and tools found in this book. And that's a good thing. And most of us desire to become our best selves. Am I right? We want to make good choices. We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to live better lives. Isn't that true of 2025? So where do we find that multi-layered wisdom? Where do we begin? And this is where the text finishes, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fundamental choice, the beginning, the first and controlling principle of life is not a stage one leaves behind. It's your approach to life that needs an authority. Why do I do this? Why do I not do this? Why do I do that? Why do I not do that? And that all starts with the perspective of God. And the phrase fear of God or some variant of it appears all throughout the wisdom literature and also in the law in Deuteronomy 4 to 11. And the word respect, because sometimes we'll say reverent fear, sometimes seems a little too weak, and dread or terror is too strong. It's not fear the way we associate it. This is not walking on eggshells with God. People fear evil, violent, and abusive people. People fear snakes and lions and animals that can kill. People, oh, I hate spiders. People fear punishment and pain of death. People fear losing something or someone they love. But fear of the Lord is to respect, honor, and adore him. And I like how one writer says it. He says, it's not a fear that makes you run. It's a fear that makes you bow. Because you approach God as who he is, and you treat what he has said about life and how to live it as he deserves. It's the same type of fear a child has for their father or their mother, who has a tremendous respect and love and dearly wants to please them. And they fear or sometimes have anxiety in offending them, not because they're afraid of punishment, but rather because they're afraid of displeasing the one who loves them and brings them security in their life. And so for most people, there is little or no fear of God because they don't understand or we forget who we are dealing with. And that's how I want us to finish this year, is to remember who we deal with. As we're trying to decide how the beginning of this year starts and what we're doing at school and what we're doing at our jobs and how we're navigating family, maybe fights you had or frustrations you have with the government, all of this comes back to going, can we acknowledge that we have a God who is king? He sent down his son who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he is the one that leads us. This is a knowledge, a wisdom that is remarkably intimate because it's based on a relationship that comes from revelation. But this knowledge, this wisdom is not about embracing a book or adoring a specialist, nor is it about going to the places where the words are talked about the most. It's about a knowledge the God of the angel armies has, of who our Savior King that we just celebrated with Christmas is, the name of above all names. And so kind of one of my main statements I want us to leave here today is that you possess wisdom when you know the source. You possess wisdom when you know the source. The fear of the Lord leads us to a proper view of ourselves and allows us to truly learn to surrender to God, to say, I am not God, and I recognize that I do not set my own moral compass of what is right or wrong. I don't own my life because life is the gift of God. And that's very different to the latter part of verse 7. Those who despise, who hold as insignificant God and his wisdom. They don't fear the Lord because they don't care what the Lord says. I don't want to be that. I don't think you want to be that. And so let me give you 5 tips. We're way past time, but I'm going to give you 5 practical tips on how to do this in 2025. Number one, God provides himself so that we can live wisely. So surrender to him any and all decisions and choices you are making. Know God and understand what you're dealing with and go, I hold this up into your hands. Number two, take what you learn and you know and you understand and you receive and be active with it. Practice wisdom in everyday life. Wisdom that is not practice, that doesn't have some sort of outward manifestation, is arguably no wisdom at all. Number three, live a life that is ready for inspection. I encourage you to ask yourself and maybe 2 to 10 other people that you know well, am I living wisely? Don't ask them, am I living successfully? Am I living wisely? Is wisdom present in my family, my relationships, my friendships, my job, my social interactions? Is wisdom present when I post anything online? Am I practicing wisdom as I scroll, as I share, as I click, as I post? Number four, think through things to their logical conclusions. Don't be like Lucille Ball. Carefully consider goals and objects and where they will lead you and how they're going to impact others around you. We often are only thinking what's best for us and our immediate family. Think broader. Size up situations. Number five, keep adding wisdom. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be practiced. One can grow in wisdom but never capture it entirely because we are learning to live rightfully and truthfully in a complex, changing world. You can never retire or vacation from the enterprise of adding wisdom. It can be lost. It can be diminished when it's no longer pursued or valued or experienced. And so I don't know if you noticed the title, but you are wise beyond your years, not your beard, because of the God who we celebrated this last week. We are redeemed from sin and death, and we have access to the way to live a life that changes not just my life, but everyone's life. Amen? I'm going to pray over us to close it out, and then you'll be dismissed. We're not going to finish with a final song. So let me pray. Father, thank you for being wisdom. Thank you for being a God that cares not just about our eternal life, but you care about how we live life now. And you want us to display the love and the truth and the realities of your son, Jesus Christ. And we have been given the way to live by wisdom, to live by knowledge, to live with prudence and discretion, to live with words of insight, to, Lord, practice these things so that we are sharpening and blessing and displaying your love, not just for me, but for everyone around us. God, may the men and women and kids here at this church be a light in Carmichael and Fair Oaks and everywhere surrounding here, that people would go, these are men and women and kids of wisdom. They are leaving a legacy that's beyond just them and about just them. So we love you and we thank you for all this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.